this morning from Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 14. This is the word of God. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light of the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Thus far the word of the Lord, and may He bless it to us all. You may be seated. Tomorrow is the big event for which everybody has been waiting and preparing, a total eclipse of the sun as the moon passes between the sun and the earth. Imagine, this event will cause millions of Americans to look up to the heavenward. So is there a way that we can use this event to point people to the Lord while they're looking up? Or I should say, to point them either before or after the event. Please don't try to talk to them while they're looking at the eclipse. They'll just be annoyed. But yes, we can use the eclipse winsomely and graciously to point people to our Lord, not to pester them. So I'm departing this morning from our reading through the Gospel of Luke, and I'm calling your attention to what the Bible says about the meaning of the sun, moon, and stars in order to give some context as to how we might use the eclipse as an opportunity to point people to look up to Jesus while they're looking up into the heavens at the sun, hopefully using the right kind of glasses to protect their eyes. In verses 14 and 15, God declares what He's about to do. Let there be lights in the expanse, or firmament is the older English word, of the heavens, to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Then, in the very end of verse 15 through verse 19, God does what He just said He was going to do. It was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Now, this is a very easy passage to find and to use. It's on the first page of the Bible. And it's a very easy passage to remember. It's about God creating the sun, moon, and stars. And there are some exceedingly important and interesting things that we can use here, our witness to the Lord. First, as Christians, we believe that this is a true account, but not a scientific account. We believe it is true because we believe it records the actual creation of the sun, moon, and stars by God in time and space. Just like your parents recorded the event of your birth in a diary, or at least in their memories. But the Genesis account is not intended to give us scientific details about the event, that is, about how God did it. Just like your parents didn't write down a detailed technical scientific account of your birth beyond the details of your length and weight and color of your eyes and hair, maybe a few other things. They probably didn't include such basic technical information as your blood type But they certainly could have done so if that was their intention, and God could have given us the technical details if that was his intention. Likewise, in Genesis, God records for us the basic information about the reality, the event of the creation of the world, and the sun, moon, and stars, and plants and animals and human beings, but not in precise technical scientific detail, because that's not his intention. Secondly, the fact that God created the sun, moon, and stars means, if you'll pardon the redundancy, that the sun, moon, and stars have meaning and purpose, and are filled with a sense of awe and majesty and wonder by their creator. Sadly, the educational philosophy of our time is secularism, which attempts to explain everything without God. And the effect of that philosophy is to treat everything as mere data, as bites of information. It strips away the meaning and the purpose of things, because meaning and purpose come from God. And after all, the whole point of secularism is to leave God out of the picture. Along, though, with the loss of meaning and purpose, there's a loss of imagination, the ability to see with our minds. And with the loss of imagination comes the loss of a sense of wonder at the glory of God manifested in the creation, and in particular ways, in the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. And as a result, many people who have been educated in the philosophy of secularism, which means nearly all of us, tend to think of the sun, moon, and stars as simply being there. They're taught from childhood that the sun, moon, and stars just happen to exist by sheer chance, which means they could just as well have not existed by chance. And if the sun, moon, and stars just happen to exist, there is no meaning or purpose to them. There are no questions such as, why do they exist? What is their meaning and purpose? That would take you back to God. The same is true of our own planet. If it just happened to exist by sheer blind, irrational chance, it could just as well have chance not to exist. There is no meaning or purpose to the existence of our planet. People say, save our planet, recycle. Why? If it just happened to exist. But as Christians, we believe that the God who is our Heavenly Father is also our wonderful, magnificent Creator, and that He created the sun, moon, and stars, and endowed them with meaning and purpose, and that He has revealed their meaning and purpose to us in the Word. And that meaning and purpose fuels our Christian imagination, so that we can see with our minds and with our hearts, the very core of our being, and so that we can experience something of the wisdom and the majesty and the awe and the wonder of our Creator and our Father through these magnificent things that He has created. Are legitimate. Why? Why did God create these? What is the meaning and purpose of the sun, moon, and stars? Now, those questions virtually shout from the sun, moon, and stars. And that is why we want to discover the scientific and technical details. And God wants us to discover the scientific and technical details about the sun, moon, and stars, and about our own planet. Because it all speaks to us of who God is and who we are as created in His image. And it all speaks of and voices forth the wonder and glory of God. Therefore, Christian faith, what we sometimes call theology and science, far from being enemies, are actually in perfect harmony, just as we would expect. As the theologian John Calvin said, the The study of the heavens, what we call astronomy, quote, is not only pleasant, but also very useful to be known. It cannot be denied that this art unfolds the admirable wisdom of God, end quote. Third, we see in Genesis 1, verse 14, that God created the sun and the moon to be lights for the world. Look at the text. God said, verse 14, let there be lights in the expanse or firmament of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Now, the creation of the sun and the moon took place on the fourth day. There have already been 3 days and nights without the sun and the moon. There was already light from God. Look at verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. That is, it was empty. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep, the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So at first, the heavens and the earth were dark. And then God created the light and separated it from darkness. And so there was light from God himself during the first 3 days. Now, on the fourth day, God created the sun and the moon to take up the task of being lights for the world. Up till now, God gave light on the earth. Now, he has created the sun and the moon to do that. By the way, that establishes a principle that you're going to see over and over and over throughout the rest of the scriptures develop. That is, what God does, then God puts into the hands, as it were, of others to do, most of it in his own image. But that's another sermon. Verse 17 tells us, God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. What is this expanse or firmament? It was created by God on the second day, and that's a whole other sermon too. He called it heaven in verse 8. Actually, in the Bible, there are described three heavens. Note that verse 1 says, God created, in the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. The first heaven is the earth's atmosphere, the terrestrial heaven, what we call the sky. Beyond our atmosphere is the second heaven, the celestial heavens. The secular term for that is outer space. Outer space is described as cold, dark, and lifeless. But the Bible describes the heavens as full of light and energy and living creatures, angels and demons and believers in Christ who have departed from this world into heaven with God, beyond the sun, moon, and stars. And the third heaven, the glory heavens, the dwelling of God and of his people and his angels. When a believer dies, he or she is instantly translated there. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5, that to depart is to be with Christ. And there is our great Christian hope. Union and communion with God here in this life now, and then immediately in his presence upon our departure from this world, and then finally in resurrection glory in the new heavens and the new earth. Notice that the first heaven, the atmosphere, opens up to us and reveals the celestial heavens beyond the earthly atmosphere. So also, the celestial heavens, in which are the sun, moon, and stars, reveal the glory of heavens, point to the glory of heavens. So then, fourth, we see that God created the sun, moon, and stars as signs. Look at the text, verse 14. And let them be for signs. You know, it's very easy in reading passages of the Bible just to read past things. Perhaps you've never picked up on the very first purpose that is designated for the sun and the moon is to be signs. as signs. The sun, the moon, and the stars point away from themselves to their creator. Here's a couple of examples. In the Old Testament, Psalm 84 says, "The Lord God is a sun and shield." In the New Testament, in John chapter 8, Jesus is called the light of the world. During his transfiguration, we are told that Jesus' face shone like the sun, Matthew 17:2. And in his glory, Jesus' face is described as shining like the sun in its full strength, Revelation 1:16. So the sun, moon, and stars are signs that point to their creator and Lord. They also point to angels and human beings who are made in the image of God. That's a whole other sermon. Fifth, we read in verse 14 that the sun and the moon are for seasons. That means they regulated the liturgical calendar, that is, the feasts of ancient Israel, such as the annual Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the new moon celebrations, which, of course, were monthly. Sixth, in that same verse, God also said that the sun and moon were for days and years. That is, they're like giant clocks and day timers. By them, God governs time and enables us to measure time in terms of days and years. And then finally, seventh, God said in verse 16 and in verse 18 that the sun and moon were, quote, to rule over the day and over the night, end quote. The sun rules the day and the moon the night. And in this way, the sun and the moon point not only to God and to his authority, but also to heavenly and earthly powers and to their authority. So you can see from these 7 points that God has revealed to us the meaning and purpose for which he created the sun, moon, and stars. He reveals these things in order to fill our minds and hearts and imaginations with a sense of awe and wonder, and a sense of the goodness and the love of God. And so you have God's work of creating the heavens and the earth celebrated in the songs of praise. Listen to these words from Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Now, in view of tomorrow's solar eclipse, what about eclipses? Does the Bible say anything about eclipses? Well, there are a number of passages in both the Old Testament and the New Testament which speak of the sun and the moon being darkened, which may refer either to literal astronomical events, or it may be figurative language, depending on the context. Here's an example from the Old Testament in Isaiah 15, verses 9 to 11. This is part of a prophecy about the coming destruction of Babylon, which was future for Isaiah, but which is history for us. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. And that was the description of the coming destruction of Babylon, which has occurred. In this context, the sun and the moon are eclipsed either literally as an astronomical event or figuratively, that is, symbolically, in terms of the depiction of the destruction of Babylon. That is to say, the rulers of Babylon are going to be cast down. The rulers that are symbolized by the sun and the moon and the stars. The lights are going to go out in Babylon, and they did. Here's a New Testament example from the teaching of Jesus, Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. You can see that the language Jesus used is similar to that of Isaiah. And of course, Jesus was brought up on and moved in the Old Testament. And again, the sun and the moon are eclipsed, either literally or figuratively and symbolically, as a sign of judgment. When shall those things take place of which Jesus spoke? Some interpreters take it as an historical judgment in Jesus' day, such as the judgments on the nations that followed the destruction of Jerusalem, just like the destruction of Babylon in Isaiah's day. Others think Jesus is talking about the final judgment to come. And still others think Jesus is really talking about both historical judgments and the final judgment to come. So what about this solar eclipse tomorrow? Is it a sign of judgment? That is, as some think, is it a sign that God is going to judge America for its sins? I don't know of any verses in the Bible that speak about God bringing judgment on America like he did on Babylon or on other ancient civilizations, but the Bible certainly contains many warnings about God bringing judgment on wicked, rebellious peoples. For example, in Romans chapter 1, 18 to 25, listen to these words. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And listen to these words. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What I particularly want to call your attention to here is that God punishes sin by giving sinners over to greater wickedness, which takes them into further punishment and judgment. And I do think we see that happening today. Notice it begins with idolatry, with worshiping the creature in place of the Creator. And then it says God gives them over to impurities. In fact, the text goes on to say a couple more times that God gives them over to ever-increasing wickedness. So then, is the eclipse tomorrow a sign of God's judgment on America? After all, you see, either a literal or physical eclipse, a literal or symbolic eclipse, in the destruction of Babylon, and also in this judgment that Jesus is describing. So, should we look upon this eclipse tomorrow as being a sign of impending judgment upon the United States of America? Some people are saying that. I think that will depend on whether people see the eclipse as an act of God. What do I mean by that? What I mean is this, that the eclipse tomorrow is in fact a sign and demonstration of the sovereign glory and majesty of God. Of that I have no doubt whatsoever. Of that I am completely, perfectly sure. And because it is that, people ought to see and enjoy the wonder of the eclipse and give glory to God and repent of their sins and trust in God's grace. But if they just look at it as a random, chance, meaningless event and go on their way in sin and unbelief, well, I think Romans 1 tells us what will happen. God will continue to give them over to increasing sins to the sovereignty of God. You know, I was very interested in astronomy as a kid, but I haven't read very much in astronomy since I had a college course on astronomy many, many years ago. You know, back and forth, electricity and printing and all that stuff. So it's been a while, you know, I'm not up on astronomy, but I heard a talk show last week where an expert in astronomy was talking about the eclipse. And he raised the question, he said, how is it that the moon can blot out the image of the sun, which is 400 times bigger than the moon? And he said the answer to that is that at this precise point in time and space, the sun is 400 times farther away than it normally is. And that's what allows there to be this matchup where the moon, which is so tiny compared to the sun, can actually blot out the image of the sun. Wow. I think that's really staggering. And we're supposed to believe that this just happened by sheer random chance. Right. I think we ought to and can lovingly, graciously use the event of the eclipse to point to the sovereign majesty and power and glory of God. And what a wonderful thing that is, that God rules this world in his goodness and love, and also in his mercy, but also in his judgment. And there have been times when eclipses, either figurative or literal, according to the context in the Bible, have been signs of judgment. And we can point people to Jesus Christ. We can say, as you gaze into the heavens at this extraordinary sight, this magnificent event, know that it is orchestrated by the Almighty God, who offers himself to you as your Heavenly Father through the gift of his only begotten Son and his death on the cross. Jesus, as you lift up your